1 Peter is written to Christians who seemingly are discouraged by suffering. That is a helpful theme, but I think sometimes, at least when I approach this book, I think, is this something that's really relevant to the folks that I'm trying to minister to? If you broaden it out and you realize that Christians are not immune to times of discouragement or feeling like they really are going through a hard time, and maybe even times that feel harder than what you think you would deserve, and then you can end up feeling a little bit like sorry for yourself and even that you've been hard done by. The book, though, can even encourage people like that. But maybe to put it in a different kind of frame, it's written to people who really sense that they're facing opposition in their society. They recognize that their thinking is out of step with the rest of society, that they rarely hear their views represented. You know, today we would say in the media, or if our view is represented in the media, it's usually with disdain or scoffing. The few verses that I want to look at tonight, Peter is trying to address this kind of a problem, you know, feeling like I'm facing opposition and it's wearing me down and it can be discouraging to me. And he's going to deal with that by talking about comparisons, giving us some comparisons in thinking about our own circumstance. So back in 2018, I finally gave in and got a smartphone. Okay, so I was pretty late in on this. You know, at the house we had like an iPod and that kind of thing. But I didn't have a smartphone. I just had one of these dumb phones, and I had kind of come to the point where I just want to be able to send texts where I didn't have to push the same number 4 times to get a particular letter that just seemed, you know, excessive to me. So I finally went ahead and got a phone, and I tried to get a very cheap, inexpensive, basic phone that would allow me, you know, that was somewhat of a smartphone, but it wasn't very long, and I realized, you know, there's not a lot of memory in this, and the operating system is already outdated, and so certain apps won't work with it, and it would be nice if I had a phone that could, you know, manage this training app that I want to use, or this Bible app that I have, and all of a sudden, when I felt like, you know, all I really need is such and such, now I felt very discontent with this basic phone that I have, right? So there's this idea then of comparisons and the problem we have. All of a sudden, I was feeling this discontent because I was looking at what I couldn't have instead of remembering how much better what I had was than what I had before. Well, Peter is writing to give us a better perspective of our difficulties and the opposition that we face in a society that is hostile to God. 1 Peter wants you to think about your situation and your life in terms of being a sojourner, a stranger, a foreigner. Sometimes it's referred to as an exile, but what we read this evening was this idea of a stranger, and that's probably the word that I prefer to think about. Possibly this idea of being a sojourner even in one's own native land. Okay, so he's writing to these people in, you know, Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. But some of them, they're not actually strangers in those lands. That's possibly where they were born and where they've grown up. And yet he's referring to them as strangers, even in their home territory. Why would he be doing that? Well, it's because they're citizens of a different kingdom. So while they still live in the country of their birth, they're actually outsiders. And when you become a believer, this can be the feeling that you have. Suddenly, you're not really at home in your home country because of the change that God has worked in us. And yet, these we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12, so I'm going to refer back to the early part of the chapter as introductory here. This path was really a path that was chosen for us. So the way the NIV has it is to God's elect, strangers. But you could understand that as in God having chosen this path for you, that you are chosen to be a stranger, that it was, in fact, foreknown by our Father who set us apart in this way by his Spirit. And yet we were not worthy for that, and therefore we were sprinkled with Christ's blood for obedience to him. Those are the first two verses. But even going beyond that, God caused us, right? Peter begins this, and it's like whenever you come to a person, have you ever done this? I'm not known to be this way, but possibly I could be, where you come up to a person and they're just coming at you 100 miles an hour, right? I mean, like they're just a fast talker and they've really got something to say to you. And when you come to Peter, it's kind of that way. That's very compact sentences that keep coming back at you. And that's how he begins this letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. Right? He caused you to be born again to a living hope. Right? Living as opposed to what? What other kind of hope is there? Well, there could be a dead hope. There could be a vain and empty hope. But this is a solid hope. And you know it's a solid hope because you have this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a solid hope proved by resurrection. And you're being born again to this inheritance, an inheritance that does not fade. It does not perish. It is undefiled. This new birth, this living hope, this unfading inheritance gives us great joy, even in suffering or in facing opposition. That's the whole intent of it. And so you and I can check our spirit when we sense, you know, I just feel overwhelmed by my situation, by some of the opposition that I face. Well, God's desire for you is to respond to that with joy. Because suffering reveals the genuineness of your confidence in Christ. Right? When you experience that opposition, when you feel like, oh, I'm out of place here, that's like assurance to you that you're the Lord's, and that's why you feel so out of place. And also because God doesn't waste trials. Trials burn away what is not faith. And what you have left is more precious than gold because it outlasts gold. And you can see that your faith is, right, that you truly do have a living faith. That is, right, that you are truly living by faith and not by sight because having not seen him, you love him. And not seeing him now, you believe in him. And so you walk by faith and not by sight. So maybe you do feel, and maybe this thought has come to you, you feel it somewhat of a disadvantage because you've never seen Jesus in the flesh. Or you think of some of the disadvantages that you have. Peter is pointing out in the portion that we're going to consider this evening some of the advantages that you have as a believer. Matthew 13, the Lord says this to his followers, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." First of all, our faith has the advantage of this prophetic ministry, the ministry of the Old Testament prophets. Cults often have a leader who will say that they got some special revelation from God. Maybe they got some special tablets that came down to them from an angel or from heaven. But we, on the other hand, we have a scripture of prophetic writings from prophets that would predict a Messiah that was to come. And the coming of this, and there were specific things in their prophecies that were detailed for us. For instance, I'm going to go through a handful of these. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53, verse 3. Or, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting," Isaiah 50, verse 6. Or, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. Or Psalm 22, verse 15 says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws." Or even Psalm 69, verse 21, "For my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Or verse 16 of the same psalm, "The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Or Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Or when the Israelites celebrated the yearly Passover meal with a lamb, God told them, Exodus 12, verse 46, "You shall not break any of its bones." Or Zechariah 12, verse 10, "When they looked on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." Isaiah 53, 9 and 12, "He made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." And so the Lord would say, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Jesus would tell his disciples, remember those two on the road, he said, "These are the words that I spoke to you." Sorry, no, this is afterward to his disciples as he was commissioning them. Luke 24, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then it says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. So our faith has the advantage of these prophecies, of having these, of having this prophetic word from the ministry of these prophets for us. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care. So secondly, our faith has the advantage of seeing the fulfillment of their prophecies. The prophets didn't even understand these predictions. They have these things and they're kind of dumbfounded by them. And they say things like, to whom does this refer? They're wondering who and at what time these things would take place. And so here, these great prophets of the Lord, men who, you know, met with the Lord, who spoke boldly for the Lord. Yet, you know, someone like Isaiah, you think of his prophecies. Think of the ways that he reveals, the way that he is given grace to reveal God to us. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also who is of a contrite spirit, with the one who is broken and contrite, the Lord will not despise. Think of Isaiah having these prophecies and yet wondering, here I'm prophesying of the Lord's servant, and some of these I really can't understand, and I don't know when this is going to take place, and just seeking the Lord about those things. Even John the Baptist would ask the Lord, are you the promised one, or do we look for another? Daniel inquired about the prophecies given to him. You remember him in Daniel 7. He has this dream or this vision of one like a son of man coming up to the Ancient of Days. And it was given to him, right? Power and authority. Or you think of Isaiah's prophecy about one who is to come, a son being born to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called. Or you think of Habakkuk, who was told to wait on the fulfillment, though it tarries, because it will surely come. Well, we are on the side of fulfillment of so many of these prophecies, prophecies that they looked at and were so confused by and had no understanding of. And yet here we are, and we see the fulfillment. Surely this is what the Lord meant when he was speaking of John the Baptist and saying, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Right, in what way is the least in the kingdom of heaven greater than John the Baptist? Well, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But even he didn't seem to fully understand what he meant by that. And yet you and I fully grasp that the Lord Jesus was the Lamb, like the Passover Lamb, who would die for our sin, that he was the fulfillment of the suffering servant in Isaiah, that he would fulfill all these prophecies from the Psalms. They sought the circumstance and the time of that fulfillment in verse 11. They were serving our generation in what they were predicting. They were serving, they were told, not themselves, but us. We are the beneficiaries of these things. And even the least in the kingdom of heaven can tell you that Jesus was crucified, buried, and on the third day he rose again. And the disciples, having witnessed that, were so confused and couldn't grasp it until the Lord opened their minds to comprehend it. Remember, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You can't just work it out. So many things in our lives, we just work it out, don't we? But this, right, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They are spiritually discerned. And so you and I are dependent on the Lord to open our minds to grasp these things. We're dependent on the blessing of the Father, right? Jesus says, flesh and blood to Peter did not reveal this to you when he said that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We also see the prediction of suffering and the glory that would follow. And that, in some sense, is also predicted for us, that in a similar way, we will follow that pattern. That for us, there will be opposition. There will be a light affliction that works an eternal weight of glory. Thirdly, our faith even has the advantage over angels. It's kind of like a throwaway comment that Peter adds at the very end of this section when he says, even angels long to look into these things. And the idea of looking into is often the same word that refers to John looking into the tomb to see if the body was there. And remember, the angels were there to speak to the disciples and say, "Who are you seeking? He's not here. He's risen." Well, so angels long to look into our salvation. They long to understand the power and wisdom of God in delivering us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities. All right, we're not talking about government officials when we say these rulers and authorities. We're talking about spirit beings who exercise great power and authority. And yet it says that through the church, God's multifaceted, his manifold wisdom is being made known to these rulers and authorities. How do I know it's not government officials? Because they're the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You know, when we meet together, and often when our meetings are small, and there's only a few of us that end up meeting together, and it feels very insignificant what we're doing, and it feels like we're just kind of standing against this whole wave and this whole current of society. And you can feel very, very discouraged by that. And yet, a passage like Ephesians 3 tells you that the angels long to look into, right, what's happening in a place like this tonight. I mean, everybody else maybe flocks to the football stadiums, but the angelic watchers are interested in what's going on and seeing the manifestation of God's wisdom in the church. Hebrews 1, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And so even the angels long to look into, to understand these things that you and I enjoy. man from my church was just talking to me this morning. He's been having trouble with his mobile phone. I don't know if there was some update. And so, I mean, the dear man is 90 years old. He has a mobile phone that he uses to access our meetings when he can't, when he's not able to come in person. He just had some medical treatments during January and February. And he says, you know, I just want to get one of those simple old phones. You know, I just want to be able to call my daughters and text them. And I said, yes, but then you couldn't join our meetings. And sometimes you feel like this, oh, if I could just go back, if it were just like the prophet's head. Yeah, but remember, you've got a significant advantage over what the prophets and even the disciples over an advantage over what they had and what they understood. And so even though you and I face discouragement and strong opposition in a society that is ever more secular and ever more against the kinds of views and positions that we take, yet the Bible and Peter, the Holy Spirit, invite you to rejoice in this, because for you it's evidence that you are a child of another time, another place, another kingdom ruled by grace. Father, we thank you for